Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that we can just gather here freely, Lord, and worship you this morning. Father, I know that your Holy Spirit is in our midst, that you are working here in this place. So, Father, you know every need. You know every skeptic. You know everyone that is just have a heavy heart. And so, Lord, I ask that you would move upon them in the power of your name, that, Lord God, you would just reveal yourself to those that are broken, to those that need strength, that, Lord, you would allow them to know that you are their strength. To those that are weak, Lord, that, Father, that in our weakness, Lord God, we are strong in you. So, Father, I ask that you would bless this time. You would guard my lips as we go through Acts. I ask that we can learn from the story that's before us, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Now, previously in Acts chapter 5, the disciples were commanded not to preach anymore, right? So they were preaching, and people were coming to the Lord, and the temple guard and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees or the Pharisees, they said, hey, you're not allowed to do that anymore, and started putting pressure upon them. And you know what they said, Lord? They didn't pray to be freed. They didn't pray to not be persecuted. They prayed for boldness to preach. And they trusted God with the outcome. And so they're brought before, and I just want to say this, I'm just recapping a little bit from last week. There was a man named Gamaliel, and he was a teacher, if you will, of the law. And so when they were all there, they wanted to take them and, flog them, which means basically beat them and throw them in jail. And he says something that resonates with me, because here's a man who is not a believer in Jesus. Here's a man, though, that has wisdom. He's studied the Torah. He knows that part, the first five books of the Bible, well. And here he is, and he says to them, and I believe the Lord is allowing him and gave him this wisdom because it's true. And it's true for us today. He says to them, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. In other words, hey, if these people are just about themselves, and he even made a comparison with two other individuals who tried to make a name for themselves, and it died out. There was no substance in it. It didn't go anywhere. He's saying, hey, if these people are trying to make a name for themselves and disrupt the status quo, if you will, then you know what? It's going to die out. That's what he's saying. So for their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. See, in God and his providence, he can use people, and I believe they don't necessarily even know that they're being used. Now, we know the devil uses people, right? He could use someone that don't even know that they're pushing your buttons. He can use a situation and just bring an outside influence to where, but a lot of the time we'll just beat our own selves up and become bitter and angry. But in this particular thing, he's like, hey, leave them alone, because if it's of God, you can't stop it. True. We're here today because it was of God, and they couldn't be stopped. The very beginning of the church is starting in Acts. The very beginning of the church, meaning, like I say it, and I'll keep saying it so you know it, ecclesia, the called out ones, those who are set apart. It's not a building, it's a people who believe in Jesus. So now that's the background. The church is growing. Now it's growing faster than they probably even expected. And this is what starts to take place. In those days, starting in chapter 6, in those days when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. In other words, the Hellenistic Jews are basically Greek-speaking Jews, and they had a problem. There was a dissension with the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so they were like, hey, you guys, and I don't know, we don't know enough in the text, but part of me, first thing in my mind is, well, why aren't you taking care of your widows? Why are you putting it on the other group to do so? who knows what really transpired, but the point is, they were like, hey, we're growing too fast, and there's too much going on, we need more help. And so the apostles say, hey, they're going out, they're preaching and teaching in different places, and they're like, well, we're gonna continue doing that, we need to get more help, we need to bring people in so they can distribute and take care of those that are in need. And he says, so it would not be right. Now, this is what's wonderful. This is their application needed to be basically two things. You know the Lord and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have those two things, you're going to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. It wasn't, where did you study? What was your family lineage? That wasn't the requirement. So it says, it would not be right to neglect the ministry. So he's in verse 3, it says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. Now, at first you're like, well, man, that seems like a lesser ministry. But it's not. In the translation, it's the same value. It's the same value. We're going to continue to go into prayer and preaching the word. You guys are going to go into taking care and meeting the needs, right? And this is this. They proposed. This proposal pleased the whole group, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's a key word there, because before, you got to remember, the first Christians were early Jews that converted to Christianity. There was a lot of Jews who didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus because they wanted a political leader to free them from oppression of Rome. But if they were really reading the text, you would see all throughout Isaiah, especially chapters 50 and onward, that it speaks about a servant. And so in the midst of that, Stephen, a man full of faith, that was, and people agreed, and get what the Lord does through Stephen. In verse 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, the synagogue of the freedmen was basically people who would draw their lineage all the way back to those who were freed. I guess they could all, in a way, do it, but they were slaves that were now free. And so this group particularly did not like what Stephen was saying or any of the apostles were saying. They didn't like it. And so they wanted to silence it. But I want you to notice, here's a man that was doing signs and wonders. It says right here, and what was his job? His job was just to serve and meet the needs. It wasn't like up on a platform necessarily. He wasn't trying to find a position. He was willing to serve. And God used him. You know, we might look at certain things and go, well, if you're a pastor, you're up here and you get to preach to all these people. That's no different in service when you serve someone that God puts on your heart at your job or somewhere in the community and you preach and it's no different. There's not like one that's greater than the other. It isn't. We kind of do that in our world. Well, you're up there and you do this and that. And you know what? We make this. God can use you if you're willing to be used. God will reveal himself to you if you're willing to be obedient. I believe that 100%. I could say it to you till I'm blue in the face. There's a few things that will happen in your life. Either one day you'll realize there's more than 9 to 5 and just surviving and getting old and trying to take care of yourself. You'll realize we were meant for more because God deposited that in your heart. And that very thing inside of you that says there more is God's fingerprint on you. God's Holy Spirit speaks to you. No one can come to God unless he draws them. So that very desire to know him or know if this is truth is the Lord working on you. And God is good. God does not give like the world gives. God is good. You might go, well, I don't know what good is. I haven't experienced good. You know what? But you can. God can take your broken years. He has mine, and I had a lot of broken, wasted years, and he can turn it around for his good, for his glory, if you're willing to bend the knee. and give your life to him. You can't work around it. Stephen is a man who wanted to serve. He was called forward. People noticed that he's with the Lord. They could see the Holy Spirit, obviously. And this is what happens when people are confronted with truth. He speaks the truth to them, right? And this is what they do. As it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Now, these are the most educated people. Let me break it down for you. We go, what? How many years does it take to get a master's degree? 8? Okay. Most of these folks started when they were like 12. Studying the Torah, okay? They memorized it. Paper was hard to come by. In fact, if you had a New Testament copy, that means you had money somewhere because it cost money for papyrus. It wasn't a cheap thing. So all these kids would memorize, and then they would grow up into the Sanhedrin or the Sadducees or the Pharisees, right? These Jewish people knew the word. They were highly educated. And here's Stephen preaching because the Spirit is upon him, and they can't win an argument with him. So instead of going, maybe I'm wrong, they do the opposite. They do what the world does. They do what the world does. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They bring false witness. They bring false witness. They say, hey, you know what? We can't get him on anything because he's doing everything right. And it even makes sense. But to them, they're like, we got to get someone to lie and say he did something and said something he didn't say. Does that happen today? 100%. 100%. And now it used to be just in a newspaper you'd see it, but now you could see it on TV. And now let's go even farther. If it's not on social media, then it's on TikTok and little tidbits of half-truths preached out all over the world. Saying something and people go, I don't know, but I hate that person. And you go, why? I don't know. Just hate him. Easily influenced. These people didn't like everything to be moved, so what do? They secretly, and in that word, it means slipping something under the surface, planting an idea covertly without anyone knowing the source. That's actually in the Greek. Basically, covering something up or slipping it in and not, no one even knows. It's just, let's pump it up. This is what he did wrong. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. So now they hired people to come in and stir it up. Now, when you say stir it up, I want you to know what that means in the translation. It's more than just a little fluffered or ruffled. It is violent agitation. They had agitators come in and they stirred the people up, just kind of probably like right when Pilate was there with Jesus and all the people one minute were calling Hosanna and the next minute they're like, crucify him. They're following, right? They're screaming out loud. That uprising of violent anger is what's taking place here towards Stephen, a guy that was going to just help out the widows. That was his job. But God used him in a mighty way. And when they tried to confront him, hey, they couldn't win an argument. So what are they going to do? Let's just kill him. Let's just get him arrested and let's move him. So they stirred up the people and the elders and all that was taking place. Verse 13, they produced the false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against his holy place, the temple, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, in the translation, we don't know. It doesn't say his face changed like an angel. But it's kind of akin to Moses when he was in the presence of the Lord. His face shone. It was bright. So everyone, it was something that you couldn't take your eyes off of. You would notice in a distance something different. He wasn't angry. He wasn't agitated. How do you feel when you're falsely accused? Right? Here is a man at perfect peace because he knows God is in control. And he's not thinking about anything other than doing what God wants him to do. Again, he was helping widows. People take notice because God's using him mightily. He's not trying to make a name for himself. And here he finds himself before the most powerful religious people in the world at that time. And here he is. They can't win an argument. And so they bring all these false witnesses. That's how much they were afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wanted to silence it. Obviously, it didn't work. Christianity spread through this hardship. It just continued to grow. And it is continuing to grow even to this day. When I think about that for a second, I want you to think why in their heart they were just so hardened that they could not accept the truth. And so what does the Bible say about that? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 15, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 15. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Basically, to give you the background of that text, the religious leaders, again, were complaining because the disciples didn't wash their hands ceremonially before they ate. So they were complaining. They would always look for an edge, something that they could use against them, right? Wanted to find some false, but Jesus is telling them, you're not understanding. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out. And that false testimony that we just read, that's where their heart is, wickedness. The Bible says a lot about our heart. I think that we live in a time that back then your heart would be your seat of emotions, your mind, will, and emotions, right? It would be your character would be there. The sum total of your choices would kind of produce your character, and it would reside within your heart. And that's like where your heart, we say, hey, don't give your heart away to the wrong person. We talk about these things because we know there's an element of truth, even though the mind and the heart sometimes are working together. But the heart of the matter is, the Bible says, to guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. How many of you know when you've been hurt in your life, one way or another, it's easy if you don't address something, what happens? It becomes hardened. Your heart becomes calloused. Sometimes our jobs could callous our hearts. Sometimes just a situation that was unfair to you could harden your heart. Maybe you tried really hard in a situation to restore something, a relationship, and it just seems to keep failing. Your heart becomes hard. Why? Because you want to protect yourself. Right? It's natural to become hardened. It takes a different heart that we get from the Lord in that relationship where he can begin to soften our heart and change us. And I wanted to bring up the difference, the things that the Bible, in the Old Testament, for example, when it talks about the human heart, because this is important because it's the heart of the matter. And Stephen even brings it up later when he says they're stiff-necked. It's in relation to the heart. In other words, they know they're wrong, but they're just not going to do anything about it. I mean, that's a kind of stubborn attitude that is just beyond me. I mean, how many of you know stubborn people? They know they're wrong and they hurt you and they're not going to say sorry. They might say, well, I don't want to enable you, so I'm not going to say sorry. When they should. Does that make sense? That's the number one thing that will just squash you from growing and even knowing the Lord, is a hardened heart. So it says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It says also in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? In Ezekiel 36, 26, this is the promise of the Lord. This is what the New Testament pointing to Jesus is all about. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I will take the stone hardened heart of yours and give you a new heart. Only God can transform our hearts, enabling us to walk in obedience and love. In the New Testament, we just read what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19. But also in Matthew 5, 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, you go, well, how do you get a pure heart? You can't without Jesus. But when we give our life to Christ, you go, well, you mean I'm going to actually see God with my eyes? I believe it means that you're going to see God working in your midst through people, through his creation. God reveals himself. And it's fascinating. When you give your life to Christ, this is what people don't understand. They go, I'm going to do the intellectual approach. I'm going to figure it all out, and then I'm going to make a sound decision. But if I ask them if they believe there's evil in the world, they're going to tell me yes. If I ask them if there's sin in the world, they'll say, yeah, there's bad things. You know, they can make that distinction. Well, who told them that? I believe even babies are born with it inside of them to know slapping their brother or sister in the face is wrong, right? We know certain things are wrong. It's built in us. It's conditioning ourselves through life's experiences and things that happen where we just continue to harden ourselves or no longer listen. It's like an oil light in your car. When it says you need oil, you can ignore it. Well, I got another 10 miles, but eventually the engine blows. Or you could just smash it or disconnect the wire so you don't have to look at it anymore. The outcome is the same. When the Holy Spirit is working on people, it is to draw people close to him. That's what people don't understand. Well, I looked at Christianity, people think, and they have this idea, but I'll tell you this, a wrong representation of Christianity is like no representation at all. And there's a lot of people, just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who were supposed to be good religious leaders, but they weren't. They were not a representation of who Christ is. And the world loves promoting and putting on the big screen false Christians and people that are out there doing bad things. And they say, look what these Christians are doing. And my response is, they're not Christian because there's no fruit in their actions. Fruit is how you know if someone knows the Lord. Fruit is how you know where you're at with the Lord. Is there fruit in your life? And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, right? That's what you know. That's how you can determine the temperature of your life and your walk with God and where you are. I mean, when you really understand that it's not about being better than anyone else, that was never what it was about. It's being humble and broken and knowing that we need God every day. And you can't outgrow that. If you know you need help and you can say, God, I don't have all the answers, but I need you to come into my life. I ask that you would come into my life, reveal yourself to me, and you really, really mean it. I believe God will do that because he loves you. And he can reveal himself to you in a way that only you can't deny. And he uses his word to do that. The word of God is living and active. And so as we continue, I'm going to skip through some of these here. Wait, oh, there we go. I went through that. This is the one I want to park on. Because this is what Jesus said. And people, I don't think we get it sometimes. We strive, even as a Christian, we want to be a better Christian. We want to do things right. But we take a lot of burdens and things on ourselves, and it's too much. And then our heart becomes hard, and we become resentful, and all these other things. But this is what Jesus actually said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. How many of you are weary and burdened? Right? We go through a roller coaster sometimes with that. But sometimes you could be overwhelmed and so burdened and so weary you don't know what to do. And that's okay because this is what we do. Come to him, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Doesn't say I might give you rest. I will give you rest. That's a stop of striving. It's an inner peace that's not based on your circumstances. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is what you would put on an oxen. And usually you get a stronger oxen and you would train a younger one and you put the yoke on them. You're like, well, that sounds pretty brutal. But it's saying when you put his yoke up on you, you're going to go where he goes. You're in step with him, just like the oxen would be in step with each other as they're plowing the field. You're in tune with him. Take my yoke upon you, and what does it say? Learn from me. Do you know that the Lord wants you to learn from him in a relationship? Doesn't that change the dynamic a little bit? Learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter how many times you've gone to church. None of that matters. It really matters coming down to, do you know who Jesus is, and are you actively learning from him? Do you cast your cares upon him, or do you try to fix everything first? You don't even seek him, and then you only do when everything falls apart and the wheels on the bus come off. Or do you actively want to learn from him? Because that's what God offers us, a peace that passeth all understanding. And I could preach it to you, but if you don't, maybe you're not in a place in your life where you are at those crossroads. I don't know when that will be for you. But I know that you can't be so mature that you don't, every day we're something we can learn from the Lord, and when we bring our heart before him, and you guard your heart, and you give him your heart. It's not I just said a sinner's prayer and I'm good to go. It's a life exchange. And that's different than religion. That's what Stephen had when he was filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. He relied upon God. And then there's something that just happens where you know that you know that you know, and you have this inner peace, and it doesn't matter what's falling apart around you, because you truly understand there was nothing you could do about it anyways, and God has always been in control, and you just have been trying to fix things that maybe you were never meant to fix. But resting in God that gives us that inner peace, there's nothing like it. To truly have a peace to know that you're right with God. So I encourage you, wherever you are in your walk, how if you know him or you don't, today is the day that you can say, God, I want to know you more. I want you in my life. I want to know what it means to cast my cares upon you. I want to know what it means, all you who are weary. I'm weary and I'm heavy laden. I'm burdened. My heart is heavy. Teach me how to learn from you. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony that we have in Stephen, a man that, Lord God, was serving. You called him. You set him apart. And obviously, Lord, he could have been thinking, oh, the whole world's fallen apart, but his mind and his heart was flint towards you. He wasn't wavering. And his face was that of an angel. He has been in your presence, Lord. Father, you know everyone in this room. You know where we are. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, those that you're speaking on, that they would respond. That, Lord, you would feed them and let them know they can cast their cares upon you. That they can learn from you. That, Lord, you give us a path. You give us your truth, Lord. You can help us change. You can help us experience life in a new way, a new living way. That, Father, the old is gone, and we can become those new creatures in Christ Jesus you've called us to be. So, Father, I thank you for your goodness. I pray as we go from this place that our hearts would be sensitive to you. I ask that you would bless those that are here today as guests visiting, Lord. I pray you bless them. And, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for the testimonies this morning. I thank you for my wonderful grandson, Lord. I thank you for all that you're doing and continue to do. And all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing.